Last week we were talking about knowing you are righteous, and everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And we've been talking about walking in the light, and we've been talking about the fact that we don't want to be led astray. I want to tell you a little story about the Treasury Department of the United States. The Treasury Department of the United States has a whole department that deals specifically with counterfeit money. And the way they learn how to do it and how they master their craft is kind of interesting. You would think that they would look at the counterfeit money, be able to tell what all the people who are trying to cheat the government are trying to do. But what they do is they spend a lot of time with the real thing. They'll take the real money and they'll hold it. They'll examine it. They'll smell it. They'll feel it. They'll look at both sides and they'll know every little bitty detail. They know so much detail about it that if you gave them a counterfeit $20 bill and a real $20 bill, they could tell it's fake by its weight. That is how they do it. And they spend that time with the real thing. And that's kind of what John is talking about in this book. He's talking about we need to spend time with the real thing. We need to know the real thing or else the fake thing is going to deceive us. It's going to pull us away. So we're in 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to do verses 1 through 10. And I want to take each verse individually. So I'm not going to read the whole thing like I usually do. And I must warn you, there is in your bulletin, there's the list of verses. And there's one verse that is wrong. As I was running through my study this last week, we had already printed the bulletins. And I'm like, now wait a minute. What does that have to do with anything? And it's in the second page. And I'm not sure what it says on your paper, but it's the fifth one down. You'll need to write 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 instead of the one that's there. At least I found it before I started preaching. But we're in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I want to read verse 1. And John is talking about how great God's love is. He says, how great is the love of the Father that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Father, we praise you. Help us to know you as we go through these 10 verses, Father. Help us to know who you really are so that when we see the counterfeit, we will know it's not the truth. Amen. See, God's love is unique. If we go back to Psalm 86:15, we get a glimpse. And this kind of love that God has for us is so unique. I mean, I look at these words in Psalms, and I'm like, man, I hope my love is like this. Psalm 86:15. It says, but you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. As a father, I hope that is my love to my kids. As a father, I know I fall far short of that. As a human, I know I fall far short of that standard that's in Psalm 86:15. It says, the Lord is compassionate. He loves us. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. I love that because it doesn't say that God doesn't get angry. It says he's slow to anger. God's a jealous God. He wants nothing more than for us to be believers and to be believers in his son. And when we don't, when we turn away from him, it frustrates him. I'm sure he gets angry about it. It hurts him. But he's slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And those are great attributes. I look at that and I'm like, yeah, that's what I want to be. But there's something about God's love that's even greater. And we find that in Romans. Romans 5:8. And it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, back in Psalms, he's talking about the attributes of God's love, that he's compassionate, that he's gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And in Romans, Paul's telling us, because of those things, this is how he acts. This is the result of that love he has for us. The fact that when we were sinners, when we deserved death, Christ came and died for us. His love has been lavished on us by the fact that he sent Christ to die for us. And because of that, he makes us children. We are heirs in Christ. If you really want to look at it, we are part of the chosen ones. We are Jewish by adoption. I have two kids. My kids will never, well, I shouldn't say it. I always say Caleb's a little white boy in a little black boy's body, and I love him. But he's grew up with us. They'll never be as light as I am. But I've adopted them, and they'll always be my kids. And I see in Caleb all these things that I do. And I see that because I'm with them all the time, they act, it's scary, they act like me, and I don't want them to always to act like me. But they have become part of our family. And I don't look at them as being adopted anymore. I have to catch myself sometimes. I'm thinking, they'll be doing something, and I know it's something that's genetic. And I'm like, oh, that's because I, wait a minute, no, that's genetic. He's not going to be tall because I'm tall. He's going to be tall because his birth mom and his birth father were tall. But I don't look at them that way. And God doesn't look at us that way. He lavishes his love upon us. He lavishes the same love that he had on Israel on us. Because we are children and we are heirs to his promises. In the book of John, chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. It says, yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become children who were not born of human descent. We become children who have been born of God. And we have responsibilities as those children. My kids, they're not my natural children, but they are my children. And they have responsibilities as members of my family. And as they grow, those responsibilities will grow. As children of God, we have responsibilities to God. And as we grow in Christ, those responsibilities may change. Those responsibilities may grow. And we won't all have the same responsibilities. But see, the thing is, the world, and John says this, the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. The world does not know the real us because it doesn't know Christ. This world does not know Jesus. It knows a lot about Jesus. It knows a lot of details and a lot of facts about Jesus. But you know, the world does not know Jesus. To know him is to love him, to see him, to feel his presence, to know his word. But the world doesn't know him. And sadly, sometimes the only way the whole world will know Jesus is because they know us. And sometimes we don't reflect Jesus very well. That's part of our responsibility, is to reflect Christ to the world. Because we are heirs. We are children of God. And John continues that in the second verse of 1 John 3. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So what's going to, the world doesn't know us, and we don't even really know what we're going to be like. We can't really fathom what's going to happen when our bodies are changed. But John is jumping forward here because he's saying the world doesn't know us. He's jumping forward to say, you know, what we are going to be isn't known yet. Well, be like Christ. If we go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we get the idea of what's going to happen. He says, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are not of this world. And it's kind of like the same thing John's saying. We don't know what we're going to be yet. We don't know. We can't fully comprehend how God's going to change us. But he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. He is mirroring exactly what John is saying. John is saying, when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be instantly like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is part of the promise. I think John is trying to encourage them. You know, the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know us. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be tribulations. There's going to be trials. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be made fun of. But you know what? None of that matters, because what's going to come is going to be so much more glorious, because we're going to be with God's Son, and we're going to see him, and our bodies are going to be changed and be like his. So John's throwing a little bit of hope in there. He's giving us some hope. In fact, in verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope, the hope of a new body, everyone who has that hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, let me unpack that a little bit. If we have this hope in Christ, we are being purified. We purify ourselves. We grow just as Jesus himself is pure. We should keep our lives clean. We need to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. This is the one that was the wrong verse in your list. Peter tells us, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Now that we are believers in Jesus Christ, we should not conform anymore to the ways we lived beforehand. We should not do the things we did beforehand. If we truly have accepted Christ, it changes us. But just as you who called you is holy, just as Jesus is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That means be holy in everything. Not just when you come to church, not just when you're around your family. That means be holy in everything. Now, how does that work? How can we be holy in everything? You're at work, and that guy that works on the other side of the factory or on the other side of the office who's a jerk comes over and just rattles your cage. How can you be holy in an instance like that? Because what do you want to do? You want to lash out. Driving down the road, somebody cuts in front of you. You're in the left lane and the right lane's ending, and they zoom past you to get in front of you. And then they get stopped at the light up ahead of you, right in front of you. What do you want to do? Don't you want to lay on your horn? Don't you want to get out and give that person a piece of your mind? That's not being holy. What about that person who persecutes you, who teases you, who is just mean? My wife, and I'm gonna pick on her a little bit. Since we just moved into the neighborhood, we decided we'd make some cookies for some of our neighbors. So she goes back to deliver some to some of the apartments behind us. And she goes up to this lady's door, and she knocks on it and opens the door, and the lady comes out and says, "I don't want to talk to you." She has no idea who she is. Now, she may think she's a Jehovah's Witness or somebody like that, but she's like, "I don't want to talk to you. I got nothing to say to you." You know, my first human response is, "Well, yeah, well, I didn't want to walk up your driveway anyways." But that's not being holy. Being holy is saying, "I understand. God bless." And as you're walking away, you pray for her. And you look for those moments when you can get to her and talk to her. We are to be holy in everything we do. Now, I understand being holy takes effort. We can argue about whether or not Paul, and I'll say this, keep saying this, I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14, he says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You will not see God, you will not see Christ without being holy. And I'll be honest with you, we can't do it on our own. There's no way, no matter any amount of effort that I do, am I going to be holy on my own. It takes effort, but it takes effort done through the Holy Spirit. Because my spirit wants to say, flash back. The Holy Spirit says, "No, love them. Love them." We can't be holy on our own. Holiness comes from God. In the Gospel of John 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying right before he prays for all believers. He's praying for his disciples. And he says to God, he says to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them. Sanctify them by what? By the truth." And what is the truth? Your word. See, it's by being in Scripture, it's by reading, by understanding, by attempting to understand, and by studying Scripture that we are given the truth, and the truth sanctifies us. And it helps us to become holy. It won't happen without effort. It won't be easy. But Paul in Philippians 2, 12 through 13 tells us, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." I make the effort, God does the work. I make the effort, God does the work. I spend time in Scripture, God teaches me. The Holy Spirit reveals things to me. I spend time praying. God speaks to me. He moves my heart. I spend time loving people and doing his work. I spend time discipling. It's not me that changes somebody's life. It's the Holy Spirit doing the work. But I have to make the effort. And I am full of joy because God allows me to work with him. There have been a lot of people in my life that I've enjoyed working with. There's some great people. I had two, my first job in accounting, I had two of the greatest bosses I could ever have. Great men to work with. Respected me. I was a youngster, and they respected me. In fact, they hired me after their accountant told them not to hire me. And I respected them. They respected me. We did some great things together. But you know what? Those two guys pale in comparison to me working with God. He is the greatest person in the world to work with. Well, he's not a person. He's the greatest God in the world to work with. He is better than any person in the world to work with. better than any person in the world to work with. We make the effort, God does the work. That's how he made it. So we need to purify ourselves because Jesus is pure. And in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3, John goes on, he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. See, when we were not believers, when we did not believe in Jesus Christ, we were lawless. We were breaking the law. And remember, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He didn't put it away. He fulfilled it. It was all fulfilled within him. So we don't live under the law, but we still can break the law. If I don't honor my mother and father, I'm breaking the law. I'm breaking God's law. Because Jesus says, you know, we need to honor our mothers and fathers. If I covet, if I don't have a Sabbath day, which I think is one of the biggest broken commandments, when I don't honor God by resting sometimes, I break the law. But see, when Jesus came, he came and he forgets our lawlessness. Hebrews 10:17 says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Jesus forgets our lawless acts. Now, I'm an unbeliever, I sin against the law. What about a believer? Because a believer doesn't live under the law anymore. I believe that when a believer sins, and yes, we do sin, we don't break the law, we sin against love. Because we sin against Christ and the love he has for us. There was a group of teenagers who were out having a good time at a party, and someone suggested they go to a certain restaurant to have a really good time. And one of the girls, it was Jan, she says, you know, I'd rather not go there. She said, because my parents don't like me and don't want me to go there. Don't like me to go there. They don't want me to go there. They don't approve of this place. And her date that night says, what are you, afraid your father will hurt you? And Jan says, no, I'm afraid that I will hurt my father. See, she understood this principle that a true child of God who has experienced the love of God has no desire to sin against that love. I want my love for my kids to reflect what's in Psalms. I want Caleb and Abigail, I want them to, and I've started telling them this, trying to get them to understand it. When I discipline them, I want them to do the right things, not because they're scared of me. And believe me, they could be scared of me. Believe me, I could probably scare all of you with some of the voices I could do. If I put my dad voice on, I think all of you might be scared, except for Jeff. He may not be scared. And Dean, military guys wouldn't be scared. Aaron, they wouldn't be scared. They could probably scare me. But I have a dad voice that I could really scare my kids with. And I use it sometimes, and I don't like to. But I've started to tell my kids, I don't want you to do things and do the right things because you're scared of me. I want you to do the right things because you love me and you don't want to hurt me. I tell Abigail when she does something to Beth, I say, you're hurting mommy. Don't hurt her. Because when you hurt mommy, you hurt me and you hurt Jesus. See, we need to do things not because we're scared of God, that we're scared of his wrath, but because we love him and we don't want to lose and hurt that love. We won't lose his love, but we hurt that love. That is why we need to do the right thing, why we need to be holy. But John takes it one step further in verse 6. He says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air. When you followed the ways of the world and the ways of Satan, you were in your transgressions and sin. You were dead. And Satan is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. When we are sinning, we're in habitual sin. We continue to do the same sin over and over and over again. But John says no one who keeps doing that lives in Christ, abides in Christ. Nobody who keeps sinning is walking in the light. So what does that mean? That means if I keep doing a habitual sin, and believe me, in my life I've had habitual sins, I have to break that pattern and I have to turn to Christ and hand it over to him. I have to stop sinning. I can't do it on my own. It's only through Christ that I'm able to do it. But in order to live in him, I need to do that because my sin separates me from God. I'm hurting the love that God has for me. Second Corinthians 6:14. Paul tells us to not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? If I am an habitual sinner, how can I sit there and say there's light in me if I'm with darkness? Sometimes it's going to take my whole life to get over some of the things that I've done, to overcome those things. But God works in me. He continues to work in me. And I continue to make the effort, and God does the work. I make the effort, and God changes me. See, a counterfeit Christian may talk about God, get involved in religious activities, but he doesn't really know God. The person who has been born of God through faith in Christ knows God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because he knows them, he lives a life of obedience. He does not practice sin. He may stumble, he may sin, but he doesn't practice it. He doesn't habitually go back to that same thing, that same sin. He fights it. He overcomes by the power of the Holy Spirit. John continues in verse 7, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. It's his character. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." See, if we know God, we'll obey God. If we know the devil, we'll obey the devil. But we understand that Satan is a defeated enemy. He has been defeated. The cross defeated him. He has no power over us unless we give it to him. Colossians 1:13. Paul tells the church of Colossae, he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." God, by sending Christ, took us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. Verse 9, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." He's reiterating that. "Because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." We are born of God through our faith. Ephesians 2:8 through 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Again, we make the effort to accept Christ. God does the work inside of us. We are born through faith. And faith comes from hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." We hear the truth. We learn things. We grow. And we're given this new nature, the Holy Spirit. This seed, this new seed that he talks about, John talks about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the fact that we're given a new life. We had the old life. Don't live in that. We've now got a new life. We still have that sin nature, that nature that we struggle with to get rid of. We put it to death, as Paul says, by the power of God. We make the effort. He does the work. And we feed that new nature in order not to sin. Romans 13, 14 says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We feed the Holy Spirit in us. We feed the good side of us by not even thinking about those things, those desires of our sinful nature. There was a converted Indian who says, I have two dogs living in me, a mean dog and a good dog. Now, this is very simplistic. He says, I have a mean dog and a good dog, and they're always fighting. The mean dog wants me to do the bad things. The good dog wants me to do the good things. Do you know which dog wins? Whichever dog I feed more. Am I feeding the bad dog? John, in the ending of this, in verse 10, says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Anyone who does not do what is right, and anyone who does not love his brother, is not a child of God. If we don't do what's right, and we don't love our brother, we're feeding the bad dog. And he is hungry. And he'll eat us up. Because after he takes care of the good dog, he's after us. What dog are we feeding? Are we feeding the good dog or the bad dog? Are we pretending to be something that we're not? And the only way we know that is by handling the truth. And handling it well so we know it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. One of the things I've said a couple weeks ago that I do not want to gauge the health of this church based upon the number of people in the pews, number of bucks in the budget. I want to gauge the health of this church by the amount of prayers that are being prayed. The amount of people who are actually following Christ, praying, because Jesus prayed a lot. I want to give us an opportunity to pray. As we're singing this last song, I'm going to come down here and I'm going to sit in the front row. And Wallace is going to come up and she's going to sit in this front row. If you have anything that's on your heart, if there's anything that's bothering you, or anyone who's on your heart, it doesn't mean that you have, you know, that you've got the one that God's working on you, but there's maybe somebody that God has laid on your heart and you want prayer for them. Please, if you're a guy, come down and pray with me. If you're a lady, come and pray with Wallace. We're going to continue to do this. I want to make this an opportunity for us to have some time in prayer. I'll stay as long as I need to. No guilt, no, you know, if nobody comes up, I'm still going to be down here and I'm going to be praying for you guys. It doesn't matter. I'm not about the number of people who are down here praying. That's not what it's about either. It's about giving you an opportunity to share your heart and to pray, either for yourself or for somebody that's on your heart, that God has laid on your heart. See, when we pray for ourselves and we pray for others and we pray and we worship God, we're feeding the good dog. And that bad dog is getting weaker and weaker. Satan wants nothing more than for us not to pray. I got to make sure that's right. Yeah, he doesn't want us to pray. He knows that prayer is where he's going to lose. If we are praying, the bad dog guy dies and the good dog gets stronger. So as we sing, and as we close out, what we're going to do is we'll sing a song. Joe will end in prayer. And you're welcome to leave. If we're still down here praying, you're welcome to leave. It's no, you know, you don't need to wait for us. But I want to give us this opportunity to spend some time in prayer if we need to. And so let's stand as I pray, and as when we begin this last song here. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, help us to feed the good dog. Sometimes the bad dog seems to be the one we want to feed. When that person cuts us off, or when that person at work bothers us, or when our family frustrates us. But Lord, we need to feed the good dog. We need fed by you and fed by your word. And we need to know the truth so that we are not led astray by counterfeits. Help us to stop pretending to be Christians and to live, to do what is right, and to love our brothers and sisters. We praise you, Father. We thank you. Amen.